Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 86. Our Confession of Faith, the Belgic Confession, Article 34, Holy Baptism. We'll consider it this evening and, Lord willing, 2 weeks from now, next time. Article 34, Holy Baptism. This is what we confess. We believe and confess that Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law, has made an end by the shedding of His blood of all other sheddings of blood which men could or would make as a propitiation or satisfaction for sin. And that He, having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, has instituted the sacrament of baptism instead thereof, by which we are received into the church of God and separated from all other people and strange religions, that we may wholly belong to Him whose mark and ensign we bear, which serves as a testimony to us that He will forever be our gracious God and Father. Therefore, He has commanded all those who are His to be baptized with pure water into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, thereby signifying to us that as water washes away the filth of the body when poured upon it, and is seen on the body of the baptized when sprinkled upon him, so does the blood of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, internally sprinkle the soul, cleanse it from its sins, and regenerate us from children of wrath unto children of God. Not that this is effected by the external water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is, the devil, and to enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. The ministers, therefore, on their part, administer the sacrament and that which is visible, but our Lord gives that which is signified by the sacrament, namely, the gifts and invisible grace, washing, cleansing, purging our souls of all filth and unrighteousness, renewing our hearts and filling them with all comfort, giving unto us a true assurance of His fatherly goodness, putting on us the new man and putting off the old man with all his deeds. We believe, therefore, that every man who is earnestly studious of obtaining life eternal ought to be baptized but once with this only baptism, without ever repeating the same, since we cannot be born twice. Neither does this baptism avail us only at the time when the water is poured upon us and received by us, but also through the whole course of our life. Therefore, we detest the error of the Anabaptists, who are not content with the one only baptism they have once received, and moreover condemn the baptism of the infants of believers, who we believe ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant, as the children in Israel formerly were circumcised upon the same promises which are made unto our children. And indeed, Christ shed His blood no less for the washing of the children of believers than for adult persons. And therefore, they ought to receive the sign and sacrament of that which Christ has done for them, as the Lord commanded in the law that they should be made partakers of the sacrament of Christ's suffering and death shortly after they were born, by offering for them a lamb, which was a sacrament of Jesus Christ. Moreover, what circumcision was to the Jews, baptism is to our children. And for this reason, St. Paul calls baptism the circumcision of Christ. Well, let us turn in our Bibles, the Word of God, first to the book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning at verse 9. It's found on page 1201. Romans 8, beginning at verse 9. Hear now the very word of God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Then let us turn to the first letter of John, 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. It's found on page 1301 in the Pew Bibles. 1 John 1, read verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. As far as the reading of God's holy word, in congregation we think of wedding rings, or in normal times we think of a handshake after an agreement is signed. These symbolize commitment, don't they? We see them. We feel them. However, they would be useless without the commitment behind them, a commitment that we can't see. Well, it's like that with the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. They symbolize to us and they seal to us something we cannot see. Now, this evening we continue looking into what God teaches us in the Bible about the sacraments, specifically this evening the sacrament of holy baptism. Now, remember from last time, children, do you remember who's the main actor in the sacraments? Who's doing things? And the minister does things, but the main actor is God. And the focus of the sacraments, both sacraments, is the promise God makes in the gospel, that God forgives the sins of all those who entrust themselves to Jesus, forgives because of Christ's blood shed on the cross. Now, with that background, then we come to baptism this week, and Lord willing, next time. Now, someone might be wondering, well, how can we be talking about baptism since the scriptures we read didn't even say the word baptism or baptized? Well, we do that because God uses the sacraments, of which, again, baptism is one, to focus us on the gospel promise. And so we didn't need to read the word baptism in the passages to be taught about baptism. But we did read aspects of the gospel promise which relate closely to baptism. Lord willing, next time we'll consider the administration, the outward, the visible administration of holy baptism. But this week we want to look into the invisible reality behind the sacrament, that invisible reality. And I proclaim to you that our triune God commits himself to us in baptism. That's the invisible reality. Our triune God commits himself to us in baptism. Now, although the New Testament speaks in various places of being baptized into the name of Christ, we are. In Matthew 28, Jesus himself commanded the disciples to baptize, children, you know this, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that's something that separates Christian baptism from, say, Mormon baptism. Christians are baptized into the name of the triune God, the name of the God who is God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person of the Godhead plays a distinct part of salvation that baptism points us to, that baptism seals to us. And we'll look at these three parts this evening. First, the Father and a forever adoption, a forever adoption. Now we read in Romans 8 that true Christians have received the spirit of adoption as sons, the spirit by which we call, we saw it there in verse 15, Abba, Father, adoption. God the Father promises to us He will always be our gracious God and Father. Now, in our congregation, we have wonderful situations, don't we, of earthly adoption. Think of that. The situation here is a child, one who was born to one set of parents, yet now having others become his or her parents. She is called, last name, by her new parents, that same name. She lives with them, is provided for by them, is loved by them. Whereas before the adoption, this child, living many miles away, maybe on a different continent even, was unknown. Unknown to us, unknown to them. This child would have nothing to do with that other family. But now, she's a part of their family, their household. And the distance between her and her new parents is gone. She is now a beloved child in their family. Well, think of that even more with us, as it relates to God the Father. What are we by nature? But we're dead in our trespasses and sins, aren't we? We are rebels against God, cast out of His presence. We've seen that in our Genesis series. Adam and Eve kicked out of paradise, but Cain even further banished. That's what we are by nature, spiritually, because of our sin. But God comes to us and He adopts us as His children. We go from being outcasts and enemies to being sons. Go from being under God's wrath to having His favor. Now, human adoption, that is a wonderful event. How much greater this divine adoption? That the spirit of adoption, cry out, Abba, Father. Baptism points to that forever adoption. As we read in the form for the baptism of infants, God the Father witnesses and seals unto us that He makes an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for His children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. Someone might wonder where adoption and covenant are pointed to in this sacrament. Well, it's because it's a sign of what God does, not what we do. Someone is baptized. They don't baptize themselves. They're acted upon. And as a representative of God, the minister baptizes the individual. And with that baptism is a clear and unmistakable forever distinction between what that baptized one is by nature and what the baptized one is becomes by grace. There is a shift there that baptism shows us, points us to, a shift from being a child of wrath to being a beloved child of God. That invisible, that spiritual reality behind the sacrament of baptism is that God the Father commits Himself to us, binds Himself to us and us to Himself in covenant. And that's what one who adopts does to the one adopted. Before there was no obligation. Now there is. Not just any obligation, not obligations like neighbors have or friends have, but the obligation of a father to a son, of a mother to a daughter. The obligation which God freely takes upon Himself. The obligation to turn evil away from us, to guard us from evil, or to turn it to our good. Congregation, God has made this promise to you. But maybe you say, I have a lot of troubles. Look at my finances. Look at my marriage. Look at my children, how they're turning out or have turned out. Look at my health, physical, mental health. Look at my business. Look at death that struck a loved one that's coming for me. Not only me, but I look around and what do I see? We see a world filled with pain. How can you say God makes a wonderful promise? Well, first, God doesn't make this promise to everyone. Just as even not everyone is baptized. That shows God doesn't make the promise to everyone. But God makes the promise to those whom he has chosen. Those who are living in sin, who are unbelieving, they have no assurance of this promise, do they? There's great evil in this world because the world lies under God's wrath and will always be under his wrath ever since Adam's first sin to the end of time. Unbelievers can expect only God's wrath because of their sin. It's only as God in his grace comes to someone, he works that faith, brings that person to himself. And we hear that promise. And we trust that God. We hear that call. By his grace, we entrust ourselves to him. And God seals that to our heart by his Spirit. And that Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. We read of that in Romans 8, that the one in the flesh, that is the one who lives for himself, for herself, for pleasures, for money, maybe for earthly family, for life, that one does not have the Spirit of God and therefore lacks any such testimony of God's fatherly love. So that the call goes out. God sends that call out. Repent of your sins. Turn to Jesus. For those to whom God has made this promise, it is true, it stands, it holds. Yes, we have trouble in this life. Yes, we have life in this veil of tears, as our catechism puts it. Yes, Psalm 23, the valley of the shadow of death. But God has promised. A child often does not understand why his father would allow him to go through pain, why his own father would upset this child, would discipline even. But what do we tell that child? Trust your father, trust your mother. How much more, brothers and sisters, for you and me? Our earthly parents, they fall far short of perfection. Children, your parents love you, but they aren't perfect. Our heavenly Father is. Trust him. Hold fast to his promise. Even though you don't understand. Even though those trials are great, they weigh on you. God has shown himself faithful to his promise. How do we know that? Because of Jesus. The life and ministry of Jesus. He went through suffering. God's own beloved begotten son. What suffering did he go through? Hell itself. Something by God's grace, we'll never go through. But it didn't end there. God brought him through that suffering, even through death, under resurrection and glorification. God the Father makes that promise, that forever adoption. He adopts us in Christ. That ties into our second point then about God the Son, about the cleansing sacrifice that he makes. Second point, a cleansing sacrifice. So the sacrament of baptism is a sign and seal of what the triune God does for us, to us, what he promises his children. God the Father makes an everlasting covenant of grace with us. God the Son, he does something also. We read in the form for baptism, God the Son washes us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. Now, children, when you disobey your father and mother, there's something wrong then in your relationship with them, isn't there? You know it, right? Because of your disobedience, something has happened. Something has to happen before then you can return to their favor, to where that relationship is restored. Well, how much more so between sinners and the holy God? If we are to go from being a child of wrath, an enemy of God, to be a child of his love, adopted into his family, something has to be done with that sin, Right, children? Your sin just doesn't go away with your parents, right? Your disobedience has to be addressed. God is angry with sin. He will not ignore it. He cannot ignore it because of his character which he can't change, which he is. The God who has declared that the soul who sins must die, sin must receive its just punishment. Therefore, sinners must be punished for their sin. God cannot simply wave his hands and say, well, that's okay, let bygones be bygones. It's human to sin, it's divine to forgive, you're forgiven. He can't. Although God can do anything because he's God, he can only do anything so long as it fits with his character. The character of the God who is righteous, who is just, who is also loving and wise. He cannot simply let sin disappear. We read of that in 1 John 1, verse 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Well, that's plain. So long as someone has the guilt of sin, and we're not talking there about guilt feeling of sin, I feel guilty. No, we're talking about actual guilt of sin. Long as someone lives in sin, that's what John meant by darkness, spiritual darkness, he, she cannot fellowship with God. God can't allow it. He won't allow it. Just as light and darkness can't exist. The lights were off here and the sun were set, it'd be dark in here. You flip on the light, the darkness goes. It's one or the other. They're opposites. That's how the Bible, God inspired John to write that, to make clear. God can't just let sin go. It's like light and darkness. They're opposites. So someone who has the guilt of sin can't fellowship with God. Sin must be paid for. Justice must be satisfied. Here's where God the Son steps in with regard to the invisible reality, the spiritual reality to which baptism points. Jesus commits himself to wash us in his blood from all our sins. Jesus commits himself to include us in his own death, his own resurrection. He becomes our substitute. Jesus died, and his sacrifice was made, at our point, almost 2,000 years ago. But not everyone benefits from that sacrifice. Jesus did not die for everyone. Jesus died for his people and only for his people. The death of Christ does not automatically pay for every person's sin, such that every person in the world has satisfied God's justice and will be granted entrance into glory. In order to be saved, we must be incorporated into Christ, joined to Christ, belong to him. Christ's death brings no benefit unless someone is united to Christ. Someone is washed in Christ's blood only as he washes us. Only as he considers that person to have died in him, with him. That's what Jesus commits himself to in our baptism. That's what it points to, that promise. He commits himself to wash us from our sins so that all our guilt is removed, so that we are accounted righteous before God. Jesus commits to be your covenant head, to incorporate you into his body, so that in his death you died, so that in his resurrection you were raised, so that all that Jesus accomplished for our redemption, he has done for you. Not just some super saint out there, for you, great sinners that we are, for you, believer. And that's the legal basis for God to adopt us, to be brought into the family of God. Jesus has taken care of it. The guilt of sin. There's nothing preventing God from fellowshipping with us then. What a blessing that is. As we read in 1 John 1, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That water in baptism points to that cleansing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful promise and blessing. The sacrament of holy baptism clearly points to that cleansing. Again, it involves water. Children, what do you use water for? Well, we drink it, don't we? But that's not what it's pointing to in the sacrament of baptism. You take a bath with it. You take a shower. You wash your hands, don't you? Why wash your hands? Why take a bath in it? Because it cleanses us. As water washes away earthly stains, so the blood of Christ washes away our spiritual stain, all our sin. You don't have to do it for 20 seconds. You don't have to shower for 5 minutes. The blood of Christ is perfect, instant, forever. That's the gospel, congregation. Jesus offered his precious blood to be shed and his body to be broken to a complete remission of all our sin. You see, they fit, don't they? They tie together. And because Jesus rose from the dead, he's able to wash us. He's able to cleanse. A dead person can't do anything, but a living person, a resurrected Son of God, he can do everything. And he does. And the sacrament of baptism points to that promise, that activity of Christ to wash us clean from all our sin. And so in baptism, there's not only a shift from being a rebel against God to be adopted as his son, as his daughter, there's also the shift from being someone under God's wrath because of sin to enjoying God's favor because Christ has paid for our sin. He's fulfilled all righteousness. Our triune God commits himself to us. And baptism is a sign and seal of that. God the Father commits to forever be our gracious God and Father. God the Son commits to incorporate us into himself, to wash us with his shed blood so our sins are forgiven. And our children are saying, well, that's only two. I mentioned three, there's one more. So we move to in our third point. God the Holy Spirit and the commitment he makes, the commitment to be a renewing presence, a renewing presence. And so God the Holy Spirit also makes a commitment to his people. As we read in the baptismal form, the Holy Spirit assures us that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, imparting to us that which we have in Christ, till we shall finally be presented without spot among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. So part of Jesus' commitment to his people is to wash us in his blood, incorporate us in the fellowship of his death. But Jesus isn't here on earth anymore, bodily, is he? He's in heaven. Lord willing, this coming Thursday, we'll especially focus on Christ's ascension. Christ fulfills his commitment to us in part by sending his Spirit to us. And by his Spirit, he unites us to himself so that he fulfills his commitment. And the Holy Spirit commits to do for us just what the Father and the Son send him to us for. And our reading in Romans, again, brings out that Holy Spirit's work. It's not showy now. Don't look for speaking in tongues. Don't look for great displays of earthly power. Of course the Spirit could do that. He had people speak in tongues at one time. He worked powerful miracles to testify to the Word of God, the redemption in Christ. He could do that if he desired. But in this time, what did Jesus say in John 3? It's mysterious, the Spirit's work, like the blowing of the wind. The Holy Spirit's very active. We certainly need to be Spirit-filled. We believe in the work of the Spirit. As we read in Romans 8, verse 9 and 10, what does he do? He causes us to belong to Christ, partake of eternal life. He cries out from within us, Abba, Father. The Spirit dwells within us. And by his indwelling, he separates us from sin. You want power? Speaking in tongues, that's nothing. We can learn languages. An unbeliever can learn a language and speak in many languages, but separate from sin, no unbeliever can do that. But that's the power of the Spirit right there. That's the work. Separate us from sin and sinful living. Impart to us the resurrection life that is Christ. Impart this life to us in the sense that He renews us to truly live. To live in righteousness, to live in holiness, rather than living in the midst of death, being in sin and wickedness. The Spirit of God works that spiritual renewal now, and He continues to work it throughout our earthly lives until it pleases the Lord to take us home. And then He finishes that work then. That's the commitment the Spirit makes to His people. Now our whole life long, we struggle with sin, don't we? But the Spirit promises to abide in you, believer, in spite of your sin. To abide in you and renew you away from sin and righteousness. And therefore, people of God, do not lose heart in your struggle against sin. And during this time of many staying at home, perhaps you found you've gotten locked into some sinful patterns. Don't think you have to keep doing that. You don't, by God's grace. The Spirit will strive with you to move you away, to move you away from sin unto righteousness. Don't lose heart then. Those sins cling to you. They might bring you down again and again and again. Remember God's promise. Remember the Spirit promised He will never abandon you to your sin. And so don't live in it anymore. Don't give up in that spiritual struggle. In fact, based on the Spirit's presence, you can, by His power, in His strength, you can press on to fight that temptation. You can plead the grace and the work and His power on your behalf. Now think of a soldier in a war. He fights daily, right? Perhaps constantly, it seems. Very little, if any, rest. What if that soldier has no hope of conquering? No hope of victory. What if he is convinced it's a losing cause and all his work, all his warfare will be meaningless? What would cause him to fight on? Well, maybe bare duty, right? But there's only despair there. How different, though, if the main battle has already been won? And now he's responsible to take the fight further and clear out the last remnants here and there. Well, there's still warfare, but the end is clear. The enemy is all but defeated. There's only extending the victory to its very end. It's like that in the Christian life. Christ won the decisive battle on Golgotha. He conquered Satan. He bound Satan, and now Jesus is extending that kingdom. Jesus reigns. And part of His extending that kingdom is it's coming within us. We prayed for that in the congregational prayers, part of what Jesus taught us to pray, Your kingdom come. His Spirit subduing sin, leading us to live a holy and righteous life. Led by the Spirit, we join in that spiritual struggle, and we do so with an eye on that victory. The victory Christ won and the victory that will be ours fully on the last day. A day is coming when sin will be completely overthrown. It will be evicted from the cosmos. Jesus will do that when He returns. But even before that time, Christ by His Spirit is cleansing you from sin. Steadily, continually, till we pass from this life into glory. Then we'll be sinless. Trust God. Yes, we have constant temptations. Yes, there are besetting sins. Yes, there are times perhaps where we fall into sin. Think of King David. Think of Peter. But the Spirit commits to not abandoning you in that sin. He will not leave you. He has promised to dwell within us and sanctify us until we're brought safely beyond this warfare into eternal life. Apostle Paul encourages that in Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. We are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. We do suffer in this life. Part of that suffering is struggling against sin. We will suffer, but we will also be glorified with Christ. Not only having our souls taken to be with Jesus when we die, but also our bodies raised from the dead. We're united with our souls so that being whole once more, body and soul, beyond sin, beyond death forever, we enter into the new heavens and new earth. That's God's promise to you, believer. To you, God's child. The holy, faithful, triune God has promised you this, committed himself to you. We need to be reminded of that. That wonderful perspective then on life. The trials we have, the temptations we have, our failures, but also the joys and the blessings. With that perspective, you can face anything with a sure hope, a stable joy. You can face your temptations pleading the blood of Christ and the work of the Spirit to resist. You are not destined to fall to that temptation. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able, but he will give you a way out to stand up under it. Trust God's power promise. Plead Christ's power and promise. Pray for the Spirit's power and work. Our trust is weak, isn't it? That's the problem. We don't trust our God. We don't pray for the Spirit's work as we ought. Our will to live righteously, for all of us, it's less than what it should be. Mine, yours. That's one reason we need to hear that message. One reason, again, we need baptism. And to think upon our being baptized. Children, you can think about that. You don't remember it, most likely, when you personally were baptized, but think about it as we see baptisms from time to time, and even when we don't see them, remember, God made a wonderful promise to me. Remember that baptism. And ask God then, Lord, strengthen my faith. Help me. Baptism points to the shift that the Spirit works from our being someone dead in sins to being spiritually alive, and therefore, live that way. Realize what you are in Christ. Live what you are in Christ. In whom the Spirit of the Holy One lives. Live as an heir of eternal life, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom which is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. And that's something you can live with in this upside-down world, in this fallen world. Brothers and sisters, you aren't in this alone. Oh, we're forced apart, aren't we, spatially? You have these blessings from God. And that leads to a way to tell your unbelieving friends about Jesus. Anxiety, distress, anger, giving up, frustration. All kinds of ways your neighbors and we are affected, are tempted. But the unbeliever has only uncertainty. They look for their God, the government, God, science, God of my own health and wellness, God of whatever. We have the Almighty God as our protector. He has made wonderful promises to us. Promises you can count on. Promises you can tell your neighbor about. And then ask them if you can pray for them, if you can pray with them, that they would come to trust God. See, baptism is a sign and seal of God's promise to you. Only once is that sacrament to be administered, but all through our lives we're to meditate on that reality, on that promise. Our triune God commits himself to us in baptism. By God's grace, be strengthened in your faith and live as one who's been baptized, not simply outwardly by the minister of the gospel, but inwardly by the triune God himself. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. You have come to us in our sin and misery, our death. You've made wonderful promises. May we not doubt those. May we trust you and then live in faith. Lord, we're weak. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ. that we would live in His power. Power to face sin, to overcome it. Thank You for these promises. And use us to point others to our promise-making and promise-keeping God. Lord, we pray for Your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.